If you're looking for a church that preaches the Bible today and demonstrates the love of the family of God, we do invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido URC. Our worship service times on Sundays are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Declaring the salvation of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're so grateful that you have taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. You know, we've been on the radio here now in San Diego for the past few weeks, and we are extremely grateful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. We've aired in the Pacific Northwest for years, up on into Vancouver, BC, into the lower mainland there, and then also down in Western Washington. So we're thankful to be here. We also have a broadcast in the Phoenix area. So if you're getting to know Abounding Grace Radio and you would like to learn more about who we are and what we believe, do please go to our website at agradio.org. AG for Abounding Grace, agradio.org. Many resources there for you. And these podcasts are all there for download and linking to iTunes. So I want to, on these Thursdays for the next few weeks, I want to consider with you the book of Revelation, but particularly the seven churches. There's so much we can learn in these letters to the seven churches here in the book of Revelation that we can learn for the church today. And so I want to begin with this well-known church in Ephesus, and let's start here. Well, it's shocking to open up Revelation right at the beginning and read of Jesus exposing the fact that overall his churches were not in good condition. I suppose there's some kind of strange comfort in that. As we look today and wonder, is the Lord still abiding and caring for his church? Here in the first century, the churches were not in good condition, and the Lord is with them, and the Lord still cares to instruct them and correct them and train them in righteousness. Maybe we become so wearied by all the problems today in the church, we think, is Jesus even there anymore? Does he even care? What good is the church? That's the spirit, of course, that has prevailed today, is that people don't need the church anymore. As bad as the problems are today, the fact is the Lord deeply cares about his church. This is where the Lord is. The fact is that even in the first century, his churches were seeming to fall apart. And there was real discouragement in the hearts and lives of those of his people because of this. And the Lord sent this circulating letter called Revelation, which was designed to be his answer to their struggles, his final word to them to carry on, to be faithful, even if it meant death. And so these prophetic messages from Christ were designed to let them know that he was with them. He knows their struggles, that they were to carry on without compromise in the mission and mandate he gave to them. What really moves me today on Abounding Grace is where Christ begins, with what kind of church he begins. Remember, these seven churches of Asia Minor represent all the churches of Jesus Christ. They expose the very real problems and the types of churches that make up the body of Jesus Christ. If I were critiquing a church today and asking what is a faithful church and what is a false church, where do you even begin with that? I, of course, on a personal note, would go after compromising, reckless churches that have done nothing but make the church into a business, trampling the truth underfoot, compromising the scriptures, making the whole thing into a show and into a circus. That's where I would start. And then I would get around at looking at, you know, churches with more conviction and critique probably a little softer some of those kind of problems. Well, Jesus rips all that away, even from me today. And he shows me and you something up front in our study of the seven churches that is just shocking. The church that everyone looked at and thought, wow, that church in the community is the pillar of orthodoxy, the fighters for the truth, the workers in the kingdom. The church that seemed to be the most faithful, something awful was happening in the heart and life of this church. Christ says, this church in Ephesus left their first love. It's a warning to us, of course. I preach this today looking at me. I preach this today considering wherever I minister the word of God. Would you have ever dreamed, this is Ephesus, that you could form a church that was the strongest doctrinally, the most active in good works, the most faithful in enduring, and yet face the threat from Jesus himself that the church was in danger of being uprooted? Meet Ephesus. I hope and pray we take this seriously today and consider so that we would be faithful in our witness of churches of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. Verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, I'm taking the position here that this is to the pastors. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, what each of these letters, what they do here is take something that was described of Jesus Christ, and it gets one of those descriptions that were put up front in chapter 1 of Jesus, and it uses that to address the particular problems in the church. For Ephesus, we're getting real insight into the problem. Christ begins by raising the forefront that he walks among the church in Ephesus. And the things that come out are going to be really shocking because at least from their perspective or the community's perspective, it would have been unthinkable that this church has a problem. And Christ, by reminding them that he's walking among them, is saying, I know very intimately what's happening in your church. Now, let me set the stage a little bit as to where this church sat. Ephesus was a city that sat right on the Mediterranean Sea. Its harbor looked over it. Because of this, it was one of the strongest places for business and prosperity in Rome. The citizens called it the metropolis of Asia. It sat right on a major highway and a trade route that went into Rome. Exports and trade, because of the seaport, made it one of the most desirable places to live. Maybe a little similar to San Diego. In fact, the city itself housed one of the greatest theaters with a seating capacity of over 25,000 people. It had everything. Roman baths, gymnasiums, sports were huge, a jogging track, a massive civic center. There was a state. This was a state-of-the-art city for the time. But the most important thing it housed, right outside the gates, was this massive temple to the goddess Artemis or Diana. Now you'll remember that because of this, this is where Paul got in trouble. Demetrius the silversmith had been making shrines to the goddess Diana, and Paul condemned the whole thing as idolatrous, and there was an uproar in the city. Timothy was a pastor there for a time, and John himself pastored there before being banished to the island of Patmos. You will remember that Paul taught them there for 3 years and warned them with tears that savage wolves would come in not sparing the flock and that men would rise up and that the Ephesian elders were to shepherd the flock in that place. So you're getting a sense of what the ministry was like in this prosperous Roman idolatrous city. So what happened? They get a letter from Jesus saying, I'm walking around, I'm walking amidst your church, and I'm looking right at the heart of it. What did he say here? Well, he starts by way of commendation. Christ has three areas that he commends this church for doing well. I like that. I love hearing that. Verse 2, I know your works, your labor, and your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and not become weary. You know, that's one of the strongest commendations that I come across. I would be, dear listener, the happiest pastor if this was said of the church in which I pastor. Did you catch what Jesus commended here? Their works. They labored for his name. They didn't stop. They were a busy church. Everyone was involved. Think about it. The poor were being cared for. Catechism was happening for the young people. Members were serving one another. There was training and instructing in righteousness. There was a lot of involvement in this church. In some sense, what you're getting here is that the reputation of this church in Ephesus was amazing. All the churches knew that the church in Ephesus was budding with involvement. Listen, I have seen churches where you cannot get anyone to do anything. One church I was in, the people were so lazy, the pastor was cleaning the toilets. That's not Ephesus. They break the 80-20 rule that in a given church, only what, 10 to 20% of the people do all the work while the rest heat the seats. That's not Ephesus. Industrious church. Meals were probably taken to their members. Visits were happening in the whole body. And the amazing thing is they were not weary in this. This wasn't the kind of service of someone who got convicted after one sermon and then a month later there was no involvement. The engine was running. The building was getting used. Jesus is saying, I see all of that. Let me just say, this pleases him more than we have any idea when every member does its share. We need to individually ask this question, what am I doing? How am I really active in the local church? If you're not an active living member doing your part with the gifts you're given, what do we become? The wicked and lazy servant who buried the talent in the ground. What a church when this happens, isn't it? And what does Christ say? I know, verse 2, that you cannot bear those who are evil. This church was not growing weary in exposing lifestyles and ways of living that were ungodly and directly in conflict with the Bible. You know how hard that was in that environment? I was reading a historical study on the city of Ephesus, and it was fascinating what I came across. Do you know what happened in Ephesus? These temples became sort of asylums that people were who were committing awful sins. And the people doing the wicked things would run to the temples as a place of refuge to be freed from suffering the consequences of their actions. One of the last temples of asylum in the region was the temple of Artemis of the Ephesians. And in the temple was the goddess of Diana, who sat right under a large palm tree. And right there before that tree was a cult statue. You know what was happening? Those committing wicked crimes would flee to the tree and the altar, and they would be beyond the consequences of the law. What do you think began to develop in the mindsets of the people? You were incrementally lowering the standard of morality through the removal of consequence. In other words, everything was being tolerated under the sun. Sound familiar? Jesus says, I commend you, church in Ephesus. You cannot bear, you cannot endure that kind of behavior, which is telling them that Jesus was on their side on this. The church was unwavering in condemning behaviors that God's word condemned. They were an intolerant church in a tolerant culture. Get that? The church in Ephesus was an intolerant church in a tolerant culture. And herein lies one of the greatest compromises of the church today. Do you know how increasingly difficult it is to maintain the standard of the Bible? I was reading 1 Corinthians 6 the other day, and I thought, how well does the church do with this today? Let me read the passage. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the word of the kingdom of God. This is God's word I just read. Are we bold anymore in saying these things? Dear son or daughter, if you practice drunkenness, if you practice adultery, if you practice fornication, if you practice homosexuality, if you practice and live in these things, you're not a Christian. You're not going to go to heaven. if you're living in them. That's the distinction the Bible makes. We're not talking about struggling with sin. We're talking about living in it. Jesus is saying, I want you to repent and not do these things because they violate the standard of God's holiness. And when the church speaks out in love, we do this not to throw everyone else under the bus, but we do it because we care and we love. We're doing what the Lord has called us to do. Now, here's my question. How received is someone who believes these things today? How received is a church anymore? We have enough history of this conviction not to be shocked by it, right? We don't hear it today. The pressure to be silent is so great, and we, by and large, are silent. But the church in Ephesus, it wasn't. They didn't endure these behaviors. And then came the big one. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Verse 6, and you have hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Wow. This church did an amazing job of testing the spirits to see whether they be of God. As one pastor said, they possessed the rare gift of discernment. They were discriminating. Their orthodoxy was unimpaired. They were not so stupid to suppose that Christian charity can tolerate false apostles. Love embraces neither error nor evil. Isn't it amazing that Christ looks out at another group called the Nicolaitans? If they existed today, the church sign would say the Nicolaitan Christian Church, the NCC. If I wrote a review of the practices of the Nicolaitan Christian Church, after serious reflection on their views of worship, the holiness of God, their wrong tolerance of things that God's word condemns, and I exposed the NCC, how would that be received in our Christian culture? I'd be labeled as a schismatic, unloving, and condemning. And yet here's the thing. While there's nothing but a push today in our culture to accept everything, it doesn't change the truth that Jesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Ephesus didn't willy-nilly condemn. They did what Jesus called them to do. They searched the scriptures, they studied, they tested. This is the calling of the church, isn't it? And that's what we're called to do. What a pillar of orthodoxy this church was. My kind of pastor, my kind of church. You know what? Here's the real shocker of it all. This church, which worked so hard, didn't accept bad behaviors, wouldn't tolerate false doctrine, this church is not what it seemed. Christ now levels his accusation. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What? In all of their fighting for the truth, in all of their business of work, something was going awfully wrong. Have you always been confused about this? What does this mean that they left their first love? What did they leave? I don't believe they left Jesus at all. What does this mean? I was talking to a young person one time, and I said to them, you know, I was explaining this to them, and I asked them what they thought it meant. And then I went like this. I said, why do you go to school? It would be like rising every morning for school and working hard to do everything you're told to do. What happens after a while? You're getting good grades, you're doing well, but what happens if you don't know why you're doing school? Your heart's not in it. Let me take it further. You know, often I've had to critique certain practices in Christianity that are wrong. Let's say I'm in Ephesus and I critique the Nicolaitan Christian Church, the NCC. What is my greatest danger as a pastor and as a church in striving for the truth? It's forgetting the question, why am I doing it? You see, it feels really good to expose error, but why am I feeling good? Is it that I've validated my church and validated my doctrine? Or is it because I care deeply about the souls of those who are being seduced away into false teachings and things that Jesus hates? And that God has burdened my heart to be discerning to help my brothers and sisters in these things? You see, if it's the former, all I've done in pride is condemn somebody else. But that's not why I'm called to contend earnestly for the faith. I'm called to do it because I care about the witness of Jesus Christ and the salvation of people. And you see, that's why today people don't receive the church's witness. It's done in a condemning way and not in a caring way. What we do should be done in humility and love. When our churches started, what was the original mission? Well, we probably said, if we're a faithful church, we want to be biblically believing, we want to have a good witness in our community. In other words, we want to advance the truth of Jesus and his gospel because we believe with all of our heart, being discerning, that's being abandoned today. We want to provide people a place where they can come and be assured that they're going to get the word of God and the gospel preached every Sunday. That these people know what they're getting. What happens over time? What happens to a group that forgets the purpose for which they're doing what they're doing? One word: pride. You see, we can be working so hard, lots of people involved, condemning behaviors, fighting for orthodoxy, all very necessary and commended here. And in doing it, we can forget the basic goal that we are to be witnesses of the grace that we've received. That our mission and zeal in what we're doing is not to validate us, but witness to Jesus Christ because we sincerely want to see people become saved and know the truth. We preach the gospel for a witness. And when we forget that, the mission and purpose, we never look beyond ourselves. That means, dear listener, we could be working really hard in the church. We could be intolerant of false teaching to the T. We could be orthodox and fighting for the truth. And yet in the lifeblood of our churches, something awful could be happening. We could lose all the real purpose for why we are doing what we're doing. The first love is a witness to the name of Jesus Christ with the goal of the salvation of people from death. And that mission should be driving us in passion, not to be complacent with where we are. Or not merely to be focused on us, but that we should be willing to do the hard first works of what unites us together in the first place. We built this with a purpose. We started our churches with a purpose. We labor with a passion. And Jesus knows when that is dying. So we should know what we believe and why we believe it, and we should know what we need to do and why we need to do it. Remember when Israel finally understood this, you saw willful, cheerful, giving hearts to build, to be a part of God's church and kingdom. That's why we're here, dear Christians, if you're a Christian listening today. And if you're not, consider what our mission really is. I hope you haven't experienced abused missions. Our purpose here, our purpose is to advance the name of Jesus, that the effectiveness of our witness, our perspective outside of us would be for the name of Christ to be advanced in the hearts and lives of those who haven't heard. That we would be faithful in that. And here's what Jesus says to the church in Ephesus in closing. Remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. I want you to remember where you were. A church can go on, dear listener. A church can go on, and Christ has removed his lampstand from that church. In other words, Christ is gone, and the church goes on doing the ministry without him. Jesus says, repent, turn, love me, advance my name, do the first works that united you together in the advancement of the gospel. Ephesus understood this, you know. This removal of a lampstand meant they would be uprooted. Do you know what the city of Ephesus had to do? At one point, they had to change locations because of the silting up of the river. It was removed, the city itself, and replaced. The imagery meant a lot. You know what they say about Ephesus? Ignatius reports that years later, they had repented and regained their love. But my question is this: where is that church today? Christ says something very powerful at the end of this. He makes a promise. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program, and we do humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support. You can write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. agradio.org is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. And if you like the doctrines of grace as heard on this program, our commitment at the Escondido United Reformed Church is to preach the Word of God in season and out of season to show forth Jesus from all of Scripture. We do invite you to join us 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. 1864 North Broadway is the address in Escondido. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.